worship. And we're going to spend the next half hour today talking about the Word of God. And, you know, a lot of people have the mindset, you know, that God just going around, you know, mad all the time and looking for ways to knock us into an eternity that we have no fellowship with Him. And that's really about as far away from the biblical position of the Word of God that you can get. God loves us. He loves us as we are, and He loves us too much to leave us that way. And so He's looking to impart to you and to me the highest quality of life that we can possibly lead. So we do want to invite you out to Merritt Assembly of God, 165 North Grove Street, Merritt Island, Florida, 32953. Our phone number is 321-454-4263. Our website is merrittassembly.com, merrittassembly.com. And if you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can contact us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com, or you can message us with Facebook Messenger if you have liked our Merritt Assembly of God page. And so we are back to our more traditional sanctuary format with people in the house, and so you can see our messages online and things like that. We have created a YouTube channel as well, so you can see our messages there. But we're really looking forward to moving closer and closer each week back to what is considered to be a normal, but we're also looking to create a new normal. We're looking to move forward. We're not looking to just go back to what we were. We are looking to become all that God wants us to be. Today we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 16. It says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." So we need God to deliver us from all of these things. These things are morally disgusting to God. He considers them to be idolatrous in that it pushes aside God's standard and establishes another standard where God's standard was supposed to be. And so we cannot afford with a proud look to exalt ourselves above God. We can't with the lying tongue or the false witness who speaks lies. We cannot elevate our message above God's message. We need to keep things in the proper position. The Bible says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Okay, so we need to have the proper perspective of ourselves. We need a biblical worldview. So verse number 17, the third of these seven things that are mentioned is hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now, I wish that I could say that there weren't people going around murdering innocent people or murdering people just because they looked at them wrong, they wanted them out of the way. You know, there's a world of different reasons why people end up killing other people. I wish that murder was not something that took place. I believe that if I was one of the mayors in cities where the murder rate is going through the roof, that I would be calling all hands on deck and say, what do we need to do to solve this problem? Do you realize that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there were instructions on what was required of cities or villages if someone was murdered in or near their proximity. They had to do a thorough investigation. They had to find the person who had committed the crime, And if not, they had to offer a sacrifice and say, look, God, we didn't do this. We don't know who did. We've tried to find out. And we're just asking you to cleanse our land of this situation. I believe that whenever a society gets to the place that they deem human life of little value and consider human beings to be disposable, that that's sin. I believe it is the wrong attitude. We need to look at every life as being precious. And, you know, for those of us who have lost loved ones recently and, you know, are going through that cycle of the first of every event that we have not been able to have a family member with us at. Let me tell you, there's a void there. There's a hole that is missing something, a vital part. And so thank God that God has provided comfort for us so that we can go ahead and move forward. We don't have to get stuck there. But I tell you, if you lose someone that you love, you suddenly realize that life was precious. That life had value. And everybody fit into the perfect plan of God. And who are we to elevate ourselves to the point of saying, okay, I'm going to take that person out because I don't think that they fit into the plan of God. Now there are a lot of times people will say, well, what about people who have taken other life? Well, the Bible's very clear on that. There are courses of action that the Bible encourages societies to take. And you say, so you're talking about the death penalty. Well, the death penalty is involved. Now, I think that there are some abuses of the death penalty system, and I think that there are some tremendous miscarriages of justice that are taking place simply because they don't want to go through the necessary channels. Look, when there's a confession, there's video evidence, there's circumstantial evidence, there's physical evidence, and then the person gets up in court and says, nope, I'm not guilty. And then they hang around. The Bible talks about that if there's a person who's taken the life of another person and you don't mete out justice in an expeditious manner, that in itself is an injustice. Many of the people who are fighting for, you know, against the death penalty, if you will, are also on the other hand, they're considering an infant's life to be an inconvenience and completely and totally disposable at the mother's choosing or the state's choosing. I can't wrap my head around that. I really can't. And I will tell you, just because something is legal in America does not make it moral in heaven. Just because a court here on earth has said something is permitted does not mean that God has himself authorized it to be permitted. It is still an abomination to him. So let's don't go around shedding innocent blood. And if we're going to look at that, we've got to look at how Jesus carried that even further. And that means that we cannot despise our brother. We cannot despise other people. That is the precursor to the physical act. And he says, you know, don't do that. Don't do that. So we need God to give us the proper perspective on how valuable we all are in God's sight. It is the driving force in the missions movement at Merit Assembly of God that every human being on planet Earth deserves the opportunity to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to know that they are a sinner, that Jesus is the Savior who shed his blood so that their sins could be forgiven and they could receive the gift of eternal life. That is what drives us at Merit Assembly of God. So we need God to deliver us from the mindset that says life is disposable. It diminishes its value, and it is precious in the sight of God. I have experienced God's correction a number of times in my life. I don't enjoy it, but I know it's necessary, and so I embrace it when it comes, but I pray that it doesn't come too often. And one of those times was when I was having a conversation with a person, and the person said something, and the Holy Spirit quickened in me instantaneously and said, "Bob, he's lying. He doesn't believe what he's telling you at all." And I want you to know that whenever the Holy Spirit speaks something to me like that, I believe him. I know God's not going to lie. And in that situation, the Holy Spirit was telling the truth. The person that was telling me that did not mean it, and proceeded to cause my life to be quite miserable for the next period of time. It was quite a challenge. Well, as soon as the Holy Spirit said, "Bob, he's lying. He doesn't believe this." This for, you know, this long time ago. Let's just say that it was a long time ago. And when the Holy Spirit said that, I said in my spirit, I said, "You know, God, if he doesn't want to be saved, if he doesn't want to go to heaven, you know, I'm willing to step aside and let him go ahead and experience an eternity without you." I mean, that was where I was on a physical level, on an emotional level, and the Holy Spirit was quick, just as quick to correct me as he was to reveal the deception. And he said, "Do you really think that I want that person going to eternity apart from me? That's not what I want." And I was just as quick to repent as I was to react, and said, "God, forgive me. God, forgive me. I pray that if other people have given up on you, that you will find that the church hasn't. The church won't, and I won't. I believe that God is still able to do great things. So let's not be sacrificing one another on the altar just because we think that done too much harm or there's no redemptive capabilities there at all. Number four in our list of things that God hates that are morally disgusting to him and he considers to be idolatrous is a heart that devises wicked plans. Now, I want you to know we're in the election season, and so there are all sorts of offices that are being run for, and in such a partisan divided America as we have right now, you can rest assured that there are people who are doing all sorts of plotting, you know, looking for what, you know, election people call the October surprise. What's going to be the October surprise? What's going to happen? So we can rest assured that there are people all over the place who are plotting for that October surprise, whatever it's going to be. I don't know. I will tell you, I don't need to scheme ways to treat other people badly. I need to look for ways to be a blessing to other people. That's what Merit Assembly of God exists for, to be a blessing. We want to be a blessing to God. We want to be a blessing to our families. We want to be a blessing to our community. We want to be a blessing to people around the world. We want to be a blessing. And you can't do that while you're at the same time plotting for wicked plans for somebody to experience. That's not a good thing. So if we would put in the same amount of time and the same amount of resources, the same amount of mental focus on looking for ways to bless people, I guarantee you that being a blessing pays greater dividends than plotting wicked schemes. Okay? There are a lot of people that are looking for shortcuts, you know. Hey, how can I bring about this person's downfall? How can I bring down this person's political agenda? How can I do lots and lots of that going on, and God hates it. There are people who lay awake at night. I even read an article recently where they're using now artificial intelligence to plot ways to strategize to bring about wicked influence in political campaigns. That's craziness. I want you to know that the Bible does talk about plans that will come to pass, and that is this: God's plan will not be thwarted. So maybe if we spent less time fixated on demonic plans and much more time paying attention to what God's plans are and that they will come to pass, I think we might be better off. God's plans will not be thwarted. And so that means that no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. You take refuge in God. You find out what your purpose is. You move forward and you say, okay, God, what is the next step in the plan? See, I don't have to understand all of the steps. As long as I know that God is the one that is ordering the steps, I just need to step when he tells me to step, move forward when he tells me to move forward, speak when he tells me to speak, speak what he tells me to speak, and allow the Holy Spirit to do all of that. The hand that devises wicked plans is of the mindset that they're going to be able to bring about their agenda, whether it's a godly agenda or not, and that there's not going to be any consequences to it. I will tell you that there's a lot of people who later on in life, the Holy Spirit starts to deal with them and saying, you know, I still haven't forgotten about all of those things that you did, and I want to offer you salvation. I want to offer you forgiveness. The next is that feet that are swift in running to evil. Okay, so right now they are describing a thing that I've known for a while, and that is that as they're reopening society in these various stages, that there are people who are going to be early adopters, there are going to be people who are going to play it a little safer, and then there are people who are you know, going to embrace the opening much later. They'll be the very last of the adopters, if you will. And I know that there are some people who are just ready, you know, they were ready to run for shopping therapy just as soon as they could. I know that there were some people who were ready to run for restaurant therapy as soon as they could. I know a couple of people, they were ready they are ready to hit the nail salon just as quickly as they can get in, And I feel very, very much the same way about some other aspects of the reopening, not the nail salon, but I want to be one of those early adopters on some things. There are people who are eager to run to evil. Look, it says feet that are swift in running to evil. And I will tell you that God's definition of evil is still in effect. It doesn't matter if you change the terms, if you take out this offensive term and replace it with a softer and more socially acceptable term. And instead of calling it an adultery, let's call it an affair. It's, you know what God calls it? Evil. He calls it sin. And so there are people who are eager to run the wrong path. I tell people this, if you were really good at sin, I mean, if you were a professional grade sinner, you were really good at it, you ran hard after it, that when Jesus forgives you of your sin, please do not think that you can adopt a lackadaisical attitude in your race for holiness. You need to run the race that is set before you. You need to run harder towards God than you were running away from Him. And so I pray that we still have the first love in our heart and life that we always had for Jesus. And we're saying, God, I want to hit it hard for you. I want to run after godly plans, not run after evil plans. And let's look at the last one. So we'll read it all the way through here. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. We've talked about all of those. And the last one concludes this, and one who sows discord among brethren. One who sows discord among brethren. And so I've told you before that is one of the issues that God corrected me on. I didn't intend to, but it wasn't an accident. It was an unintended incident where I sowed discord without knowing that I was actually doing what I was doing. And when God tells you you are doing that, you've got to understand He's never wrong. In the New Testament, Jesus talked about a person who sowed good seed in their field, and a person who didn't like that person came and sowed tares into that field. When we sow strife and discord into other people's lives, we are sowing into their field without their permission. We don't need to be doing that. We need to sow seed into our field. And the thing is, whenever you sow seeds into another person's field, you are also spiritually sowing seed into your own life. I personally know people who this is the rule that they live by. They sow strife and discord wherever they go for however long they want to sow it. That's what they do. They sow strife and discord. You know what they experience in their life? Strife and discord. They thrive on it. They embrace it. They relish it. It's a horrible way to live. Can I tell you that the Bible in Psalm 133 says how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity? Let me just take you back over there just a moment. I can read it for you. I've got it right here. This is one of the Song of Ascents. It's a Song of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garment. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Life forevermore. That's what we want. If that's what happens when brethren dwell together in unity, I can rest assured that when we're sowing seeds of discord among the brethren, that there's not going to be a commanded blessing. The opposite of blessing is a curse. There's woe, there's lament, there's strife, there's discord. And instead of life forevermore, there is strife forevermore. There's discord. And then you start getting into all of those other things that are detailed there in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. I'm here to tell you, we need God to deliver us from the things that the Lord hates. We need Him to develop in us humility, a voice of truth, be a life giver, not a life taker. We need to be people who look for ways to bless people, not harm people. We need to run the paths of righteousness, and we need to be a person who speaks the truth in love and lives in unity with our brethren, not sowing seeds of strife and discord to them. God bless you. You have a great day. We'll see you next time right here on
Refresh. Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.
It's well past midnight, and I'm awake with questions that won't wait for daylight. Separating fact from my imaginary fiction. On this shelf of my conviction, I need to find a place where you and I come face to face. Thomas needed proof that you had really risen. Undefeated when he placed his fingers where the nails once broke your skin. Did his faith finally begin? I've lied if I've denied the common ground I've shared with him. And understand how you could truly free us. He struggled with the image of a grown man.